All right, I believe that's where we left off Sunday morning. We are in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and down to about verse 26. Just to remind you, he's been talking here in the first three chapters about the church and how that we are all one in the Lord's church, and the Lord's church is one. He only has one, as he covers in first part here of chapter 4. And we are, what is the purpose of the church? Pardon me? What is the purpose of the church? As we've been seeing here, emphasizing throughout from chapter 1 through chapter 3, to be to the glory of God, to be to the glory of God. And so, having been made realize that both, of course, Jew and Gentile are under the same law of faith in Christ Jesus, and therefore one church, so how do we live? And that's what the balance of this Ephesian letter is about. And as we pick up here with verse 23, he says, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." So this is God's intention for us, that we live in true righteousness. The fact that he says that we should live in true righteousness, does that necessarily infer that there's such a thing as false righteousness? Yeah. So somebody might claim to be practicing righteousness, but it not line up with the word of righteousness that God has revealed to us. He says, be sure that you are practicing this true righteousness and holiness. And of course, as Peter said, you know, be holy, for I am holy. That's God's intention for us all along. We also emphasize here in verse 25, the latter part there, it says, we are members one of another. We are members one of another. Now, he makes that point in relation to put away lying. You know, you wouldn't want the members of your physical body lying to the other members of your body, right? I mean, you want your sense of touch and smell and all of that to register correctly with your brain so that you know how to react to danger or any other elements that you are subjected to. You don't want your members of your physical body lying to one another. And so as a spiritual body, don't lie to one another either. Why would he bring up the subject of lying here? And in what sense would members of the body of Christ lie to one another? Remember, we just finished talking about true righteousness and holiness. Is it possible that a member of the body of Christ could present a false doctrine? Sure, that's what the Judaizing doctrine was. You must be circumcised in order to be saved. You must keep certain Mosaic holy days in order to be saved. You see, that's not true. Well, if it's not true, it's a lie. Okay? So I think in context, that's primarily what he's emphasizing here. Of course, in general, you know, we're not to lie to one another or to anyone about anything. We covered this in verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Then we also covered verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Okay? We talked a little bit there about gambling. How are we to have an income and support ourselves? Not by taking advantage of others, but by laboring, working with our hands. This is what God has specified. So gambling doesn't fit that. In fact, it probably fits more in the realm of stealing. I know there's a distinction between stealing and gambling, but it's not in keeping with labor. So we talked about all of those things Sunday morning, and I'm just going over them to remind us of what we did look at. Are there any comments or questions over anything here through verse 29 or verse 28? Okay. So, verse 29 then says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." So, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. What are corrupt words? Okay, foul language, cursing. That certainly falls in the category of corrupt words.
Gossip,
slander, speaking against someone, misrepresenting someone. Okay.
So the corrupt word is going to be anything
that doesn't build up, tears down, right, and is not in keeping with true righteousness and holiness. You know, you can listen to the speech of someone and tell whether they are a righteous and holy person or whether they're not, you know, depending on, you know, are they using curse words? Are they running other people down and misrepresenting them? That's not in keeping with righteousness and true holiness. Yes, Kenneth?
One of the things that is prevalent in society today is the acronym OMG.
Yeah.
And that's taking God's name in vain.
Right.
That
would fall into the category of corrupt words. Yep. Okay. All right, so let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but on the other hand, what should come out of your mouth? What is good for necessary edification? What does edification mean? To build up. And he says, what is good for necessary edification? Is it necessary to build one another up? Yeah. And so when someone is to be complimented or someone is to be encouraged and you've noticed something good in someone, don't just notice it and notice that in them and keep it to yourself. It's certainly good for you to let that person know that you've noticed. You know, maybe someone had been struggling with a particular sin or something, and they're overcoming that, and you notice that. You've noticed them growing. You've noticed them putting away the things of the darkness and putting on the things of the light. You've noticed them doing that which is good. Well, commend them for that and build them up. Of course, other ways to edify people is just teach them the truth. You know, speak truth with everyone and speak the truth of God's word to everyone. Some people need to be encouraged. Some people need to be reproved and corrected, okay? But do it with the intention of building them up, not tearing them down. Rose?
Well,
Yeah, there might be an occasion where someone needs to be corrected, but it might need to delay that time before you actually speak those words of correction or reproof or whatever it might be. So in order for edification to take place, you need to speak the right words at the right time, and that's part of speaking the truth in love, okay? Linda?
The only thing I was going to say is that sometimes it's simply, and we don't recognize it, but you walk up to one of your members and just, you know, it's a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, and a Wednesday night, and you just put your arm around and say, you know, it's so good to see you tonight. And it may simply be the thing they needed to hear all day long. And you were there, and you don't know it.
Facts.
Yeah, I was thinking about Philippians 2:14, where it says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without faultiness or perversion or degeneration." And I was thinking about this verse: not letting a corrupt word. Sometimes we corrupt our speech by
murmuring and complaining.
Yeah.
It doesn't edify. Yeah. Why do we do that? Right, why do people point out faults in this and that and other things, whether it be in people or whether it be in a worship service or at a restaurant or wherever it might be? Why do we do that? Yeah, because we recognize we've got faults too, and so we want to make sure everybody notices everybody else got faults too, right? Okay, so you've accomplished that. Okay, everybody else has got faults too. Now, how edifying is that? You see? So don't murmur and complain. Now, if there's something that needs to be addressed and you've got some constructive criticism about something, then think about what you're going to say before you're going to say it and how you're going to say it, and make sure you're saying it in a correct, constructive way. Don't let it just be murmuring and complaining. You recognize a fault. Do you also recognize perhaps how to correct that fault? Or do you recognize who could correct that fault? You see, don't complain about something unless you've also got at least some kind of a path to correction, and with the intention of wanting a path to correction. Rose? Linda.
You know, there's a phrase where they say, measure twice, not once. It's think twice before you speak.
At least.
I've always heard it expressed, you have 2 ears and 1 mouth. Listen twice as much as you speak.
That's good.
It is interesting, isn't it? Do we really need 2 ears? Yeah, because you can tell which side it's coming from. Never mind. Huh? Oh, he knew what he was doing, that's for sure. Okay. Yes?
Charles and I saw a sign on a receptionist's desk a couple weeks ago that said, cherish the day. And I thought, cherish the moment.
Mm-hmm.
And every moment you look for good things, appreciate good things, you know, that's going to cut down on how much complaining you do, because you're cherishing that and you're looking for the good instead of what's wrong here.
Yeah, we're not, God didn't create us to be critics. Gary.
Probably you mentioned main battle. It has no purpose.
Yeah.
It's not edifying. It really has no purpose in nothing. You know, people that do that, I guess you could say, on different things. You know, saying something that has no meaning or no purpose.
Right. Well, like a lot of the speech that you hear just among people, you know, what are they talking about?
Yeah.
Nothing, really. I mean, nothing they can do anything about. You know, but it's just, you know, this critical kind of speech and murmuring, complaining kind of speech, an awful lot of it goes on that we just think is, we categorize it as conversation. But think about some of the conversations that you get in about whether it's about politics or whether it's about whatever it might be about, how much of that conversation that you're in right there, are you actually going to do something about that situation, or it's even your place to do something about it? So, you know, we sit back and say, well, they're going the wrong way or whatever, and so, you know, how's that edifying you? Larry, did you have your hand up?
When I look at verse 29, you've got so many examples of the first part of verse 29. That last, the middle part, good for necessary edification, is one that we really have to focus on very clearly. Maybe it's a matter of saying, Doug, your study provided the lesson this Sunday evening. That really built me up. I appreciate your study and look forward to your continued growth. Or maybe it's Bruce. You just you made me think about the words of that song more clearly than I've ever thought. I think that middle part, what is good for necessary edification, that's the part we need to really find more examples of, because we can find a lot of where we stumble. We need to.
Yeah. And even the last part of the verse, that it may impart grace unto the hearers. In what sense is the word grace being used there? Honor, favor. Okay? Favor. Not God's favor. Okay? But favor to the hearers. Okay? So many times when the word grace is used in Scripture, and especially in the New Testament, it's not speaking of God's grace. It's just talking about favor. You know, sometimes it's God's favor, you know, be upon you. You know, there's a wish for grace to someone. But here you're speaking in a way, you're talking in a way, for the purpose is to impart favor to the hearers. Not critical, not trying to tear, not even try to put somebody in a dark place, you know, or focus on dark things, but to lead somebody into light, you know, and to encourage people to stay in the light and to show the power of light over darkness. Ready?
Could the grace be the gospel there?
Not in this context, no.
Well, the only reason I'm saying it, in Titus 2:11, it says the grace of the Spirit in all men teaching.
Yeah, that's a different context. That's a different context. Titus 2:11 is not the context of Ephesians 4:29. The grace of God has appeared, teaching us. Yes, the grace of God teaches us. Okay? But he's talking about here your speech. Why are you speaking? That you may impart favor to the hearers. You see? Anything else here? Verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So that brings us back to verse 24. You know, in verse 24 he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How do you do that? Put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay, so who taught us about true righteousness and holiness? The Holy Spirit. Okay, you could say, well, God the Father. Okay, yeah, right. And Christ the Word, yeah, but how did it get to us? By the operation of the Holy Spirit. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Okay, all Scripture is breathed of God. So, when we do something that is against what the Word of God teaches us, and we live in a way that is anti to what the Holy Spirit teaches us in His Word, we grieve the Holy Spirit and Jesus and the Father and our brothers and sisters in Christ. But, you know, it's the whole thing. I mean, if... Well, we've got one school teacher in the audience. We've got several school teachers in the congregation. But when, here's another school teacher, sorry. But, you know, when you're teaching your kids to do something, even behavior-wise, you know, and you go, you say, okay, we want quiet, we want a level zero right now or whatever it might be, you know, and everybody understands what that means. And 5 seconds later, it's, you know, you've got this roar going of kids talking to each other. Does that kind of grieve you as a teacher? Sure it does. You know, so think how God feels. God the Father, God the Son, the Word, God the Holy Spirit. Think how they feel when they say, what about this do you not understand? You know, how can we make it any plainer? Why do you consistently go after the carnal nature instead of pursuing the divine nature that we've taught you about from our Word? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Okay? So we can read and understand this. Be angry and do not sin. Don't give place to the devil. We can, you know, realize that we're to labor, working with our hands. We can realize that no corrupt words should proceed out of our mouth, but we should always speak those things that are going to impart favor to the hearers. Now, we've read it, and we understand it. Now, is that the way you're going to live? And you say, well, that's not the way I have lived. It's hard for me to break. Okay, it's hard for us to break old habits, but we can still break them, can't we? And establish new habits. Okay? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So there he goes to motivation, really. What's your motivation for not grieving the Holy Spirit? Should be the fact that what he talked about in Ephesians chapter 1, remember that a few weeks ago? Hadn't been that long ago. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14. He says, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So when we were baptized for the remission of our sins, when we were redeemed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And as explained in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit says to the Father, this is what you told me them to do, to become your children, to be forgiven of their sin, and to walk in the light, to walk in righteousness, to follow your Son. This is what you told me to tell them to do. And our spirit says, well, I'm doing what the Word here tells me to do, and therefore I am a Christian. I am saved. And the Holy Spirit is saying, this person is saved. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. So think about that. When he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, what's one reason you don't want to sin? Well, one of the reasons you don't want to sin is the very same reason as why you became a Christian, why you had your sins washed away in the blood of Christ. You see? It all goes to the same thing. And it also goes to this. Remember what I've been saying all along? Your salvation is not about you. You're a benefactor of your salvation, but your salvation ultimately is to the praise of the glory of God. That's part of what he's saying here. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Live to the glory of God. And so when you teach your kids, you know, this is how we're going to behave, and they behave that way, you get some praise for that, don't you? You know, you not only did you teach them what to do, you motivated them to do the right thing. That takes some talent. Takes some skill. It's not just telling people what to do, it's motivating them to do the right thing. Some people say making them think it was their idea. But that's really to get people to do the right thing. It does sort of have to be your idea, even though really the idea came from God to begin with. But your will has to align with His will. You know, and so it's not my will any longer. It's the will of God. His will is my will. When we start thinking like that, then we're going to be living the way God created us to live and saved us to live. Anything else there? Yes. Yeah. God is not mocked. Okay. So he says, and here's some interesting words here. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. They are different words. Bitterness, I didn't mean for two of them to come up there. You know what bitterness is? You know what it means to be bitter towards someone? No? Nobody's ever been bitter. Sometimes we call it holding a grudge, having a grudge against someone, not letting go of it. Let me ask you something. Can you contribute to necessary edification if you are bitter towards someone? Nope. Can't be done. Can't be done. He says, put it away. Let all bitterness be put away from you. Now, how do you do that? Not about self. It's about love. It's about others. Okay? It's about, I realize I've got a problem with this person, but it's my problem. It's my problem. And I need to love them and strive to build them up. I need to get over my bitterness. Okay? Let all bitterness be put away from me. Larry? Exactly. Okay, so let all bitterness and wrath, the word actually means hot anger, so there's anger and then there's hot anger, you know, anger escalated. Does bitterness contribute to hot anger? Yes. Yeah, it can. Not doesn't necessarily have to, but it certainly can. Okay, yes. Right, and we get to that in the next verse. Yeah, there's no way you can get to forgive as Christ forgave you if you're harboring bitterness, right? Okay. Okay, so let hot anger put away from you. And anger actually means violent passion. You would almost think that those words should be reversed in the English, wouldn't you? Because you kind of go from anger to wrath, okay? But in the Greek, you know, this is the way it appears. We think of anger maybe not being, well, certainly hot anger is more than anger, okay? But anger actually here in the Greek, the word is violent passion. So, can you have hot anger and not have violent passion? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, you could be really angry with someone but not be violent towards them. Okay? But don't let this thing escalate. Okay? Yes. Putting yourself in God's place of
yeah.
Venting his vengeance against someone?
Well, I tried to scheme everyone around me.
Yeah. Yeah, well, you know, and the answer to all of the evil in the world is the Word of God, okay? So it's good to pray for that, okay? So let violent passion be put away. Clamor means outcry, okay? You're going to cry out against it, okay? And evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. The word evil speaking here means slander or detraction. So the crying out might be in, you know, slandering someone, detracting from other people. What led up to it? Well, bitterness, wrath, anger, and finally you cry out. Okay? Pax.
When we read that list, we think, well, how did Paul in 2 Timothy
Mm-hmm.
And he wasn't taking evil speaking against Alexander himself personally. He was saying for the sake of God's word, for the glory of God, for the promotion of the gospel, this guy needs to stop. He said, and you guys need to watch out for him too. When Timothy is a preacher and is that congregation you're working with, you need to make sure that you're careful around this fellow because he's going to take advantage of the church.
Yeah, he hasn't been renewed in the spirit of his mind yet. Yeah.
But he did it righteously for the sake of God's work and God's promotion, not his own personal.
Right, right. To God's glory, not to David's victory. Yeah. With all malice, the word malice here means ill will or injurious. And so that's a good way to finish out this list, you know, being injurious to someone. When Paul said what he said about Alexander the coppersmith, he didn't say it to be injurious to Alexander, but to warn those that came in contact with him to say, look, you know, this is kind of his character, and you just need to be aware of it. On contrast, okay, be kind to one another, tender-hearted. What does it mean to be tender-hearted? It kind of means to put yourself in the other person's place, right? Have you ever done anything wrong? You know, be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. I mean, God, in Christ, what did it take for God to be able to forgive us? The blood of His Son. So God had every pure and good motive in mind when He worked towards our forgiveness, when we had been injurious to Him. And so when we say, well, I don't know if I can forgive that person, or I don't know if I can get over my bitterness, we need to do it just as God in Christ did it towards you. You can do it. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Notice also here, he says, be kind to one another, forgiving one another. So we're right back where we were there in verse 25. We are members one of another. Why should I forgive someone that I'm bitter against? Because you're members of one another. You see, if you can't forgive them, then there can't be unity. And that's what this letter is about. It's about taking two groups of people and bringing them together to be unified, not just in word or title, but in deed and in fact. Yes, Linda. Teachable. There's little children that aren't teachable sometimes. You know, they think they know everything, but that's not the little children Jesus was talking about. He's talking about the little child who respects their elders, who recognizes who they are in relation to older people, and will accept instruction, be humble, accept it, move on. Okay? All right, so Jonathan will pick up with chapter 5 there.